Good morning. Whoa, that's nice and strong. How are you this morning? Good. I would, we sang that song, Never Once Have We Ever Walked Alone. Isn't that good news? Man, sometimes it seems like we're walking alone, but never once have we ever walked alone. And I praise God for that. Praise God for that. Would you open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4? And if you are capable, I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we just honor God's word and read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses. Would you stand if you can? So these are Paul's words to Timothy, and he's mentoring this young disciple, and he says this, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God, I thank you that these words were written to Timothy, but they are also written to us as believers and fellow disciples of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that God, that you would empower us to understand and just gain some wisdom and insight from this scripture and some other scriptures that we're going to look at today. Father, thank you for everyone that could be here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is challenging young Timothy, and he's challenging him to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. You know, it is so critical that we preach the word, that we tell the story of Jesus, that we share with other people that they can be saved. I know that we talk about this a lot, but it's our theme. You know, it's our heart. It's who we are, that people need to turn and trust in Jesus. So I didn't get to say hi to the Warnoffs, but I met you many years ago. And could you guys just wave so you know who they are? They have been working with child evangelism for a lot of years. How many? 26 years. And child evangelism, one of the things that really blessed me when Willie June was a young girl is that she and her mom had a Good News Club with child evangelism in their home. And that was one of the things that really touched me, was watching Willie June share with the kids in her living room about Jesus. So Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. You know why? Because people are lost. Melinda, I appreciate your prayer for your friend who's a Muslim, who needs to know Jesus. And I'm glad I'm hearing that some Muslims are beginning to listen. And that's a wonderful thing. And Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. I wanted to give you an opportunity. This is really special to me. This is an event that we mentioned a couple of months ago. It's called My Hope America. And some of you have seen this. Kind of a crusade of Billy Graham's in your home. And I am really excited about it. You know why? Because I need simple tools. I need simple tools to be able to say to my neighbors that need to know the Lord, could you come and let me just share this with you? I know that one of the most difficult audiences, I think, are my own family. I have nieces and nephews and people in my family that I think they know about the Lord. They've just never followed the Lord. So I want to read you a couple of things. It's kind of a little advertisement for this deal, but in the month of November, the Billy Graham Association is really trying to put into our hands some simple tools for us to invite people we're concerned about who need to know Jesus. It's part of preaching the word. So this is the letter. Billy Graham actually wrote this part. He said, "During my lifetime, I have had the privilege of seeing God move across America in powerful ways. And yet we have seen our nation steadily sliding into moral and spiritual ruin. As I approach my 95th birthday," that's exciting, "I believe that unless God sends a sweeping revival," and that's that God would revive the hearts of people toward the gospel, "that America as we have known it, a nation rooted in biblical values, will be a thing of the past. The reality is today about 60% of Americans don't attend church regularly." That's a lot. That's like 185 million people or something. Because we have, what, 350 million? So whatever that is, it's a lot of people. "Among young people in our churches, half think that many religions lead to eternal life. Since 1990, the number of people who specifically identify themselves as atheists or agnostics has more than tripled. This is why I believe this thing called My Hope America is crucial. It could be our last chance to see our nation turn back to God. I hope you will join us in this nationwide evangelistic campaign and reach out to your unsaved neighbors and loved ones with our only true hope, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour is late and the need is urgent. The eternal destiny of many souls and the future of our great nation is at stake. Pray that we will turn from our wicked ways and that God will heal our land." That's a wonderful plea. So here's what is exciting to me about this little flyer that Billy Graham put out. First of all, he gives this little five-step thing how to get ready for the event. This is the five. The first one is look around and identify your friends and neighbors and coworkers, fellow students and family who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and write their names on the list. So that's step number one, is just identify some people you know who need to know the Lord. Step two, look up and pray every day for each person that you have listed. So just committing, God, I'm going to pray for my neighbors. I'm going to pray for my family. The third step, look out for opportunities to build your relationship with these people. Maybe you meet them when you take out your garbage in them, you know, on Monday morning, or you meet them when you go up to the post office here at Somerset or Mount Ockham. Just places that you can stop and introduce yourself to them or talk to them and kind of build a relationship. Number four, look forward to the event. Invite these people on your list. Prepare your 3-minute story. And I thought, that's interesting. What is that? And on the back of this little flyer, there's this little guide to how to prepare to tell people what Jesus has done in your life. That's really cool. You know, it says here, you know, tell what your life was like before you received Jesus. Just a few sentences. Just tell them what it was like before you knew the Lord. In 30 seconds, explain what caused you to turn to God. Maybe it was a crisis. Maybe it was a circumstance that happened. Maybe God just kind of touched you and said, you know, and drew you to him. And then, and it goes on, and it tells you how to develop this 3-minute story. And then pray for God's help as you invite your guests to receive Jesus into their life. Number five, look after those who give their lives to Jesus Christ and help them grow in their faith and continue your relationship with the others that didn't accept Jesus as their Savior. So here's what's happening. Billy Graham and their team has just set up a simple way for us to respond to the people around us. And I need simple ways. I need instructions. I need tools. This is a tool. Here's what I'd like to ask you to consider. Would you consider doing something like this in your home? That you just say, sure, I can show a DVD. I can tell a little story. And then in this guideline, basically, we're going to say, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's as simple as that. And they will have heard testimonies and be able to respond. And so here's what I want to do. I want you to think about if you'd like to open your home and then talk to me. I had one person come up to me after the first service, and they're excited and they're ready to open their home. I would love for more than one to do that. And maybe this is a tool we can use. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. And you know why, you guys? Because we have to realize that if people don't receive Christ now in this life, how many chances do they get after this? God is very clear. There's not other, we get many chances while we're here. But once we die, God says, I've given you chances, your whole life. And so it's crucial. And then I think, you know, we've got a story to tell, because do you know how important it is that we have been forgiven? And it says when we've been forgiven, then we know how to forgive. So anyway, I just wanted you to know about that tool. I have a piece of paper that I need everybody, two pieces of paper that I need everybody to get. So Bill, are you willing? Okay, so if you would give everybody one of these. It's going to take a couple of minutes, so if you just be patient. Clayton, will you do the other side? This is a completely different paper. So everybody needs one of these as well. Okay, there you go. So the first page that you have has two sides. The second page is supposed to only have one side, but I accidentally printed it on both sides. So both sides say the same thing on some of them, not all of them. Okay? So last Sunday, there was 14 of us guys who had gone deep sea fishing, and we were recovering last Sunday for being on a boat for 6 hours. Two of the guys were more excited than the rest because they caught fish they could keep. When we first got on the boat, I like to fish, and I like to deep sea fish, but I've only done it a very few times in my life, and I've never gone salmon fishing, ever. And so when we got on the boat, the deckhand, a young man about 19 years old, he said, I'm going to set up each of your poles, and then I'm going to set your line in the water. I didn't quite understand why, and I'm kind of excited about doing it. So I have my pole in my hand, when you're salmon fish, they have these lead sinkers that were 2 pounds each. So it's a heavy lead weight, right? And so I'm kind of thinking, what can be so hard about this? You know, you got a hook on the end, you got a lead weight, you got some bait, and you put it in the water. And as I'm getting toward the edge of the boat, the sinker falls off the line. Now, they explained to us that every sinker you lose is $5. When I saw it in the store, it was much more expensive than that. We were getting a good deal if you only spent $5 on 2 pounds of lead. And by the grace of God, it dropped off my line and I caught it. That was probably the biggest catch I had of the day. But here's what had to happen. This deckhand had to take the pole. He had to show us how to get it in the water without losing your weight. And then each of the lines had to be set at a certain depth, because they couldn't have all the fish hooks at the same level in the water. So you got some that are at 75 feet and some that are at 65, 55, 45, all these different heights. So as a school of fish come by, our hope is we're going to catch them. Right? And so what was happening is this young deckhand was teaching us. He was training us. He was mentoring. He was kind of making fishing disciples out of us. And that is exactly what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to make us disciples of Christ who know how to do what we're doing. That day we were fishing for salmon, but we're fishing for men. And so God wants us to be prepared to be able to know how to do it and what to do. And that's kind of what this message is about. When Paul says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, what has happened here is that Timothy It's like if Bill took a younger man under his wing. Sorry, Bill. Shook you all up there. Dropped your Bible. If Bill was to take a young man, he's walked the Christian walk for a while in his life. But there's a younger man that maybe hasn't walked the Christian walk, and Bill could do some mentoring. You ladies are doing some incredible mentoring in your ladies' Bible studies. The teaching that's going on, and the fellowship, and the prayer that's going on. Those are great, great things. And so Paul has been teaching Timothy, and Timothy is challenged now to preach the word. And so in your Bible, you're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Would you go back a page to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And I know I'm kind of rehearsing what we did last time, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is discipling Timothy. And Paul says of Timothy, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." So those are the words that describe. And then he begins to talk about suffering. Okay? So what I see is that there is some specific training that needs to go on. Now take your paper, and on the top of the, this is not the kind of sermon that I usually preach, I don't think, but I really wanted you to have something in your hand that you could take with you. And I'm hoping that you'll fold it, stick it in your Bible, and keep it there, okay? Let me begin at the top. So what we're talking about today is the manner of life. Last time we started with the idea of doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. Manner of life is how we live. It's how we behave when we're a believer, okay? So at the top it says Pioneer Bible's vision and mission. And we have worked and worked on just how can we simplify what we're about. Our vision statement is loving Jesus and serving people. The more that I can understand that I've been forgiven by Christ, and the more I realize what I've been forgiven, the more I can extend and kind of desire for other people to have forgiveness. Forgiveness feels good, you guys. It's a clear conscience. It's freedom from the guilt that you carry. And so loving Jesus is the first part. Loving Jesus and serving people. So the idea is we love Jesus. We become a follower of his, a disciple of his, and then we serve others. We serve others. You know, all these announcements that we did, the Veterans Breakfast, the Harvest Fair, where the kids are going to come and get candy and play carnival games, the Christmas Shoebox Ministry, all of those things are opportunities for us to just serve. Fridays you come here and people are getting food. Wednesdays you can come and people can get clothes. People can come here for counseling. There's all kinds of serving things that we do, ways to just help people. But in helping people, we are helping them because we love God. And we want them to know God. And we want them to be saved and we want them to become a disciple. So we really want them to have food, but we really want them more than that to go to heaven. Right? So loving Jesus, serving people, and then our mission statement we've kind of boiled down to disciples making disciples. So Carolyn comes and she helps with youth ministry. And she's working with kids that come here on Sunday nights or Sunday mornings or in Awana. She's in Awana ministry also. And those kids are being discipled. You guys, there's a half a room full of kids here on Thursday night, and then we get to teach them about Jesus and teach them what it means to be saved. We're discipling those kids along the way. So the next line, Paul mentored Timothy in the Christian faith, and it describes Timothy's condition in this verse. It says, "Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and perseverance." This also is review, but look at the next paragraph. It says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine." And I just summarized that. That's what we believe. You guys, we believe the Bible. I believe the Bible, and I believe the message of the Bible. And I'll tell you what, I believe the message of the Bible because the message of the Bible is authenticated. It's not just somebody. People may say, you know, it's just a book, or it's just written by men, or how do you know it's true? You know what? If you and I would study just a little bit, you would see that history validates it, archaeology validates it, prophecy validates it. I know, and you guys know people, and I know I've said this before, but people in religions who, in fact, I was surprised. Last Sunday night, I did a lesson in the youth group, and I was surprised. Do you remember the Hare Krishna group? Started in 1966, okay? Abraham was like 4,000 years ago, and all of the Jewish history and the coming Messiah has been spoken about. Hare Krishna religion started in 1966. 250 million people follow Hare Krishna. Now, you know what that tells me? It tells me that people are hungry for something. They are hungry for answers somewhere. But Hare Krishna is not going to get them anywhere. They may feel good about something they do, but they're not saved. They're not, they've never been forgiven for their sin. So anyway, doctrine is what we believe. Manner of life is how we behave and act as believers. And so that's really what we're going to spend the most of our time on in just a minute here, the manner of life. Purpose is why we believe and do and serve, why we do what we do. Faith is the who our faith is placed in. You guys, our faith is in God. Our faith is in God the Creator, in Jesus Christ, the God in the flesh who came and died on the cross. That's what the guys, the worship leaders, led us in all this singing. And that's the why we believe and the faith who our faith is placed in. That the long suffering is the attitude with which we maintain along the way. It's like, God, keep us patient, keep us trusting you, keep us long-suffering as we live this life for God. And then love. Love is the motivation. God told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, let love be your motivation. It actually says at one point, owe no one anything except a debt of love. Okay, so we know that love is the motivation. And then perseverance. I wrote, it's the confidence from the indwelling Holy Spirit filling and empowering us. So just work right down with me. God has chosen us to be saved. God has chosen us to be saved and to share the gospel and to make disciples. As we love Jesus and serve people, we have opportunity as disciples to make disciples, okay? And then in John 15, it says this, Jesus said to the disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. You guys get a hold of that just for a second. We did not choose him, he chose us. That's incredible. I used to say, you know, when I was a kid, like at Sierra School, and they were choosing kickball teams, I was this little roly-poly kid that nobody wanted on the team. So guess who got picked last, you know? You guys know what I mean. Maybe some of you have been there. And you know what? We didn't choose him. He chose us. And he chose us specifically. He says he chose us, and he says, I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear much fruit. And there's a lot of different ways we can have Christian fruit, but what is the main thing that we're talking about as God says, go and bear much fruit? What are we talking about? People. We're talking about people. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to follow him. So what do people believe to become saved? You know, if you take John 3:16 and a lot of other verses, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I just wanted to break that down for a minute where it says, number one, new disciples respond to God by believing unto salvation. What does that mean? Here's what they believe. They believe that God is. First, that there's a God. Secondly, that sin keeps them in an eternally lost condition. We just know that if we have sin and it's not forgiven, we're not going to heaven. We're going to hell. So we believe and that man needs a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that they need to be forgiven, and that to be forgiven, they must trust Jesus by faith, believing in him and what he did on the cross for us. Mike Hansen leads us in that song, and I love it. It says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God in him. So God became sin for us. He took all of the sin in our lives that we were guilty for. He forgave us, and he took all the punishment for sin. That is an amazing salvation. So that's what we believe. The second thing about new disciples is that after they believe, they follow belief with baptism. The scripture just says over and over, believe and be baptized. Being baptized is not a condition to be saved. It's just the next step of obedience. Believe and be baptized. All of the Gospels make a big deal about that, that a person needs to believe and be baptized, and that's identifying with Christ. So when people go down in the water, you know, and we go up to Slide Park and we dunk people in the water and we bring them back up, and it says this, it represents this, I'm standing without Christ, unbelieving. I am buried with him, that's the symbol of going down in the water, I'm buried with him by baptism and raised to what? Newness of life, right? So it symbolizes the exact thing that's already taken place inside when we believed. And so he says, first believe, then be baptized. And then it says this, take these new believers. The new believers need to be taught and learn the scope of biblical discipleship, the foundation of the Christian faith, how to live, the purpose of our call and what our attitude, what attitude to maintain and what motivates believers and the confidence we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. So you guys remember these words? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Man, we've said this so many times, but it's so important just to nail it down again. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Apostle Paul describes what a disciple learns along the way. Just flip your page over to the back side. And he says the same words again. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, love, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. So in that verse, it says, Timothy carefully followed Paul in his doctrine. I wanted you get to have this in your hand. We have a website at church, and on the website it says what we believe, and it says the major doctrines. Yesterday I was talking to my nephew, and he said, you know what, learning the doctrines of God, it's like if you're building a foundation in a house, and you learn one of the major teachings of the Bible, that's like a brick, and then you take it, and you set it down, and you mortar it in, you get ready for the next brick, and you build this foundation. And I liked that analogy of building a foundation. So first of all, doctrines, and I like to review the major ones. What are the major Bible doctrines that are most foundational? Pioneer Bible Church has identified 5 major doctrines from God's Word, and the W in Word should be capitalized there, I'm sorry. 5 major doctrines that are foundational. Our ministry at Pioneer Bible Church is built on the belief in the following 5 foundational doctrines. By that, we mean that we will not negotiate or deviate from these teachings. All church workers, pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, program leaders must hold to these 5 beliefs. And you know what, guys? These are not just Pioneer Bible Church beliefs. These are my beliefs. These are the beliefs that God says are the critical issues in our life with God. And here they are. I'm not going to go through each one, but just the basics. One God exists eternally in 3 equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, eternal. They're just. God is unchanging, full of mercy, grace, and love. The second one, Jesus Christ is God, equal with the Father, born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, died for the sins of the world, he was buried and rose from the dead. Today, he prays, he intercedes for believers in the presence of God, and he will come to earth to establish his millennial kingdom. You guys, these are just statements taken right out of the Bible, and we're just saying, God, here's what we're saying, God, we agree with you. What you said, we believe. and we're glad. And he has spelled it out for us. The fourth one is, the third one is the Holy Spirit is God, equal with the Father and the Son. He regenerates every person. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. He tells us, you need a Savior. And it is, the Bible says, it is He who is the regenerating one inside of us. The fourth thing, we believe the Bible is verbally inspired and infallible Word of God. It is. There's no error in it, in its original languages. It is the final authority that governs our doctrine and our conduct. And all these scriptures talk about that. The fifth one is that man, and this one you'll all relate to, man was created in the image of God and in fellowship with God. But all men became sinners through Adam's disobedience. All men will suffer eternal punishment in hell unless they are saved. The only means of salvation is by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. You guys, this is what we talk about. This is what we sing about. Every person in this room is really grateful that Jesus did this. We just need to, as best we can, take this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, and just let people see the truth. You guys, God, I wish I could just ramble for a minute. We talk to people, and they say things like, your faith is really narrow. You think this is the only way people get to heaven? We just read in that Billy Graham pamphlet that so many young people today believe that there are many roads to heaven. That's the nice thing to say to people. There's lots of ways to get to heaven. And you know what? I just told you that Hare Krishna started in 1966. And the Mormon Church, beautiful people, started in about 1840, 1850. The Jehovah's Witness faith started in about 1835, 1840. And you go right down the list. If you look at a timeline of churches, a timeline of religions, and this was the beginning and this was now, it's like in the last 150 years, there have been all these religions spring up all over the place. People trying to find a way to God. And you know what? Since the beginning of the timeline, God has been saying, I am. He's been saying, I have a Savior who's coming. I have a Savior. His name is Yeshua, Jesus. And he is all the way along. And then Jesus the Christ is born of a virgin. And you know what, guys? It is substantiated by history. It is substantiated by so many things. And so here we have Jesus being born, and he dies on the cross, and people give all this testimony to who he was and the miracles that happened and rising from the dead. And that's 2,000 years ago. You know, almost 2,000 years go by, and then these other religions pop up. And I say, you know what? It is so important that you know not only what you believe, but where what you believe started and its background. And I was having another conversation with my Jehovah's Witness friends, and they came back this week, and I was delighted to see them. I really have grown to love them as people. And they were saying, you know, they were saying, well, we've got history that goes all the way back. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. No, you don't. You know, so God, in his mercy, started the plan of salvation in the Garden of Eden. He said to Eve, from your seed, to Abraham, all the seeds, all the people of the earth will be blessed, but from your seed, your seed will be the one that will crush the head of the serpent. And so from the beginning, the call of the Messiah was out there, and it says Abraham, a few hundred years later, Abraham believed God by faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in God. And so we've got these doctrines, and these doctrines are built from Scripture, and the Scripture is authenticated, and we've got the message for the world, the hope for us and everybody else. So the second thing in that list, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you followed me in doctrine. And then he says in manner of life. And I'd like to spend a few minutes here. What does it mean to live as a Christian? I had a guy come into my office this week, and I hope he comes to church. He said he was going to come, and I haven't seen him today. And he came, and he had some very, very difficult family problems. Very difficult. Marriage, kids, substance, all this kind of stuff. And he said, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I heard about Jesus when I was a kid. That's good. But there is a way God taught us to live. There's a manner of life. And what happens is if we believe and then we don't learn what it means to be a disciple along the way, we miss out on tons of blessings, tons of these things that God wants to bring into our life, like joy and happiness and relationships that work and so on. So take a look at these. Disciples are taught from Scripture God's way of or manner of life that a Christian purposes to live with the Holy Spirit's help and indwelling. So manner of life, how do we live with one another? One of the core areas involves relationships. Relationships at home, with our children, people to people, with government, with the church, in caring for the elderly, youth to youth, how do kids relate to each other, personal virtues. We must be intentional about our manner of life as disciples. Timothy was, and we need to be. These are often areas that give believers a lot of trouble and lead to the need for counseling along the way. Now go to the last page, would you? And what I did, and I also wanted you to have a copy of this. For some of you, you got two sides to say the same thing. But manner of life, principles in the home. This is probably the list of things that takes the majority of time for pastors in any given week. These are the things that people struggle with. And here's what I was telling Jane just a few minutes ago. She said, well, what do you forget? And I said, you know, sometimes I just forget these principles and I don't live them. And then my family suffers if I'm not kind or if I'm impatient. Or if I don't take into consideration the needs of my wife or my kids. So here's what happens, okay, and I'm gonna rush through these like going to a fire, but so God gives us some principles in life. God cares about how our marriages function. He cares about how we do and if we're happy together. And so husbands and wife, the first principle is Genesis 2:24. It says leave and cleave. And I've had the privilege to preach on this at weddings and in premarital counseling and even here sometimes. But that's the first thing. It says if a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And I love to say to couples, you know what? God doesn't want any shame in your relationship. I say sometimes there may be embarrassment, but there should be no shame. You know, because what brings shame is guilt, and what brings guilt is sin. And so God says this. He says, leave your father and mother. I don't know how many times, even in my own home, my mom would say, my grandmother lived with us in our home. So we had mom and dad and grandmother. Two queens in the castle. You know what that's like? Even though they're wonderful people, two queens in the castle. Grandma and mom, I'm sure they're okay with me telling you. But it says leave. So here's what the Bible says. This says, husbands, leave your father and mother. It doesn't mean dishonor them. It just means reprioritize. Make who number one in the marriage relationship? The wife. Make the wife number one. And then he says later in Ephesians, husbands, love that wife like Christ loves the church. Recently, I had a conversation with a man, and the man was telling me that on his phone, he had pictures of another woman. Now, he said that it was okay because the other woman had died, but he was really enamored with her. And he said, do you think I ought to erase these pictures off my phone? I said, do you want to hear what I really think? He said, yeah. I said, I think you should erase every single one of them. I said, you know, you are a believer and you know that God loves you. What if God had a phone and he said to you, I love you, buddy, but hey, look at all these other people, you know? God never does that. God gives you his complete one-on-one attention. And a woman doesn't want to have to be in contest with somebody else. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And you know what? That's one principle. The next one is cleave. Cleave means to glue together, right? I love this example. When you're gluing two pieces of wood together, what does it say on the glue bottle when you're gluing? It says clean the surfaces, no debris, no sawdust, no oil. It says clean all the oil off. Be sure the surfaces are ready to be glued together. And why is that? So it'll stick, right? So it'll stick. And so God says, it says, cleave to one another. And what happens is, in our society, is we let things influence our lives. We let debris get in between husband and wife. And today we've got a lot of debris. We got a lot of stuff that gets in the way. You know, there's the big ones. Pornography is a terrible debris in between. You know, inappropriate relationships with other people is a big debris. And then you get down to simple stuff like bitterness and anger and jealousy and criticism and jealousy and judgment and all that kind of stuff. And God says, he tells you to us to deal with all those things, but husbands, the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Let me just ask you this. In that one simple sentence of principles from God's word, how many marriages do you think would be strengthened if the husband would prioritize, leave the things that are distracting him from his wife and focus on his wife? A lot more. And how many marriages would be healthy and would be much more functioning and joyous if they got rid of the debris in between so they could cleave together? It would be life-changing, dramatically life-changing. So we've got these manner of life principles that God points out all throughout the Bible. I just listed a few of them. Leave and cleave. Ephesians 5 says, love and respect. Love your wife like Christ loves the church. Wives, respect your husbands. It says, live in an understanding way. In Proverbs 5, there's this incredible description of relational and sexual integrity and impurity. And it says, and then it goes on to Malachi, and it talks about staying faithful to the marriage covenant. All of these are well described in the passages if you want to go to them. Matthew 19, it's God says, when a couple says, I do, they say, I do, and God does a supernatural work where he makes the two one flesh. That's why divorce is so painful, is because God has knit the people together. And praise God that after divorce there is healing and God's forgiveness is absolutely applies to those people's lives as long as they seek him and want him to be first in their lives again. And so you've got these principles in 1 Corinthians 7, sexual understanding and serving one another. It's too much to say. Ephesians 5, marriage is a picture of the church. Colossians 3, don't allow bitterness. How does bitterness get started in our marriages? You know, somebody offends. It could just kind of get stirred up any old way, right? Bitterness. And somebody does something that's offensive and the other one gets defensive back. And what happens is people are not willing to say, I'm at fault. Would you please forgive me? And when we don't ask forgiveness, these bitternesses brew in our hearts. And then we get this division. And that's why it says, let no bitterness remain in your heart. Okay? So that's just a principle. This is a manner of life thing. Have faithfulness in fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, faithfulness in marriage equates to holiness before God. That's a motivation. And unfaithfulness equates to rejection of God. So jump to the next one, relationship to our children. So the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 that parents are to teach your children along life's way. So we have a responsibility. It is so discouraging to me when I hear parents who say, well, I'm just going to let my kids grow up, and they can kind of meet all their friends and all their friends' religions, and then when they get old enough, they can decide for themselves. Yeah, it could be laziness, it could be ignorance, it could be whatever, but the truth is, what the Bible says is, teach your kids along the way. When your kids lie down to go to sleep, when they get up to have breakfast, when you send them off to school, teach them along the way who God is and how great he is and what he's done for you. And it says, train your child when they are young, so when they're old, they will not what? Depart from me. Okay, so Deuteronomy, the principle from God is, teach your kids along the way. Colossians 3, children, obey your parents. It's important for the children to be obedient to their parents. Why? Because God wants to bless the kids as well. And so there's an obedient factor. Exodus 20, honor your father and mother. Ephesians 4, fathers, do not provoke your children, rather chain them up in the admonition of the Lord. And I think, what does it take? As a father, I've been provoked. But there's something here that God says, fathers, don't provoke. So we have to be able to teach and to train and discipline without provoking. Is that a hard mix? Oh boy, that's a hard mix. What would be a counter thing that would help this? That when you do these things, do them in what?
Love.
Yeah, you do them in love. Genuine love. I had a cousin of mine who used to say, you know, whenever I'm disciplining my son, I always go up and down the stairs at least once before I get into discussion. Just a little tiny time to cool off, kind of get things in perspective, and then have a talk. Whatever it takes, you know. It's not that we don't get provoked, but it says don't provoke your children, rather teach them. You know, I've made some big blunders with my kids, and one of the things I think that has really made a difference is to be able to say to them, I made a big blunder. I'm wrong. Will you please forgive me? My attitude was wrong. My words were wrong. My anger was wrong. I'm sorry. And what do kids do when you do that kind of stuff? They forgive. They forgive. You know, just simple principles, the manner of life that God has here. So we've got all this kind of stuff. People to people. In Matthew 5, it says that we are to make amends, that we're to pay debts, to take responsibility for actions and wrongs. Romans 13 says, owe nothing except love. You have this attitude of love in your life. Romans 12 says, abhor evil, cling to what's good, bless and do not curse. And all of those passages have a whole lot more to say. But the top of that, Matthew 5, 23, it says, making amends, paying debts, taking responsibility for actions and wrongs. How important is that for us, people to people, whether your neighbors are Christians or non-Christians? How important is it to make amends? How important is it to pay debts? How important it is to clear things up along the way? It's crucial. You know, I said in the first service, I know a family that I owe money to in our church, and I need to pay that debt. And then I said, maybe I owe you money, and I've forgotten. If I've forgotten, remind me. But we got to pay our debts. We've got to keep things clear, whether it's a postage stamp or something much bigger, you know, to pay your debts. Now, maybe the person will say, I forgive your debt. It's okay, no big deal. You know, and then you have a clear conscience. But if you owe money, we need to pay the money. You know, keep your debts clear. So that's relationship people to people. Then relationship to government. Romans 13 says, be subject to those who maintain good, render taxes due, customs, fear, respect, honor. In Luke 20, it says, render to Caesar what Caesar's. In Matthew 17, pay your taxes. So there's, do we like paying taxes? Do we like taxes? No. But it's our obligation. We live here. We get the ambulance service if we're hurt. We get the police sheriff service in a little while if we have trouble. We have, you know, whatever, we have these services that are provided. By the way, this is an amazing nation, even in its difficulty. So it says, have a relationship with government and keep it one that is honoring to God. Relationship in the church between believers. To act with humility. By the way, I'm sorry I said that about our sheriff's response time. I really admire those guys. Every single call they go on is an emergency for them because they don't know what's behind that door in every single case. It could be as simple as a barking chihuahua and it could be a 45, you know. And those guys put their life on the line every day. And I'm glad they get out here as fast as they do. I don't want to insinuate that they don't. So between believers, we're to act with humility. We're to understand authority and protection. First Peter says to act with fervent love and forgiveness. Galatians 6, do good to the household of faith. You get the idea. You know, don't lie, admonish one another. Caring for the elderly is another relationship that we have. And I'll try to wrap this up. In 1 Timothy 5, it says, care for your parents. Here's what it says. Your parents raised you up. They changed your diapers. Now when they get old, guess what? It's your turn. That's what it says. Jesus goes back and he actually gives in Matthew 15, the Pharisees are saying this. The Bible says, take care of your family. And the Pharisees say, I don't have time for my family. I'm giving all my time to God and all my money to God. Well, your father needs a piece of bread to eat. And he says, you hypocrites. You tell me that you're doing these great things for God, but you're forgetting what is the real outflow of love in working out the scriptures, this manner of life. Care for your family. That's what it says. Youth to youth. I said all general scriptures before this apply, but specifically, you know, young men are treat girls with purity like their sister. In 1 Corinthians 7, it is good not to touch a woman. So there's these purity principles that God has. And then in 1 Timothy 4:12, and we've used this as a theme verse for our youth ministry, where it says, young, don't look down on a young person, but rather, I can't quote it right now, but they are, be an example in love and purity and self-control and so on. And so you've got these relationship principles. Then personal qualities and character affecting relationships. 2 Peter talks about diligently growing in faith. So let me just kind of wrap it up. We have to know what we believe, but we really need to know how to live. Because we can know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and have that nailed down. I'm saved. But at the same time, we're treating the people in our family poorly. We're not following the manner of life principles that God has put in the Word of God. You can see the disconnect? There needs to be both what we believe and how we live. One guy wrote a book and it was called Believe and Behave. You know, it's both things. The last two lines, we are disciples making disciples. Paul's example with Timothy, he says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. The last phrase, as we love Jesus and serve people, people are ministered to. The good news is preached by your life and your word. People believe and are taught, and disciples are made. And that's what we're about, you guys. And I realize this was kind of a, I don't know, sterile sermon kind of a thing, but I wanted you to have these pieces of paper in your hand so you could just say, you know what, I got it right here. I can tell you what the foundations of my belief are. I can tell you why it's important to act in a certain way with each other. And I wanted you to have a little tangible something to take home. I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we love the people around us that need Jesus. And God, you have been so patient. You were so patient with the people in Noah's day, giving them 100 years to respond to believing. And you were even patient in Sodom and Gomorrah's day, giving them a long time with Lot, righteous Lot, proclaiming the truth in Sodom. And yet we find even as people proclaim the truth of God's love, many times people reject it. We're just praying, God, that you would touch people's hearts, that we would be a disciple and be making disciples of the people around us. Let them become followers of Jesus. God, I pray that you give us boldness as we think about this Billy Graham opportunity and just opening our homes and sharing faith with some that we are concerned about. God, we need help with that. We need courage. We need some boldness, some love to be able to do that. Please help us. God, I just commit our church to you. I pray that more and more people would turn and follow Jesus, and you'd help us figure out how the best ways we can serve our community for opportunities. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church, and happy birthday.